God is not flesh and bones. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. Over in Luke, the 24th chapter, however, Jesus told his disciples, behold my hands and my feet. That is, I myself. Handle me and see. Spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. God is a spirit. Jesus came to earth and took upon himself flesh. He was flesh and bones. We understand that Jesus was God in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And verse 14 said, the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus became flesh and bones. But God is not flesh and bones. However, Scripture personifies God as possessing similar sensory perceptions such as we as human beings have. So for our study this morning, I want to talk about the anatomy of God. See if we can learn something about the divine nature of God by studying some passages of Scripture that talk about the anatomy of God. Scripture talks about the eyes of God. In Proverbs 15 and verse 3, it said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord. We understand that God does not have literal eyes in the sense that we today have literal eyes, but he is personified as having eyes so that he can see. In Jeremiah 23:24, Jeremiah said, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Can you hide from the Lord where he won't see you? He goes on to say, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. He is in every place. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He sees everything that's done. Not only does God see all, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 talks about the fact that he fills all. One God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's everywhere. He is in us. We cannot conceal our actions from God. Hebrews chapter 4, there at verse 13 makes that abundantly clear. We cannot hide from God. Understand that he looks favorably upon those who respect him. In Genesis chapter 6, there at verse 8, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Where? In the eyes of the Lord. In order to be found just, we must be a doer of God's will. Romans chapter 2, there verse 13, he said, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. If we want to be just in the eyes of the Lord, we have to be a doer of the Lord's will. When one does not submit themselves to the will of the Lord, but yet they consider or assume themselves to be saved, James says they are deceived. James chapter 1 in verse 22, when he said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. When we do not submit ourselves completely, totally, to the Lord, then it is self-deception. As we noted from Hebrews chapter 4, but there verse 13, there is nowhere we can hide. It is impossible for us to go where God can't see us. He said in Hebrews chapter 4, there at verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows everything that we do. He knows everything that we say. He knows everything that we see. You see, there's more to salvation than just calling on the name of the Lord. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says that. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We must be aware that God sees, that God knows, he looks favorably upon those who do his will. God sees the inner person. He looks on the heart of man. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3, there verses 3 through 4. And notice what the text says there. Well, he said, who's adorning? He's talking about the women. But there's a principle that is involved here that is applicable. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Notice he talks about in the sight of God. God sees. He even sees how we dress. And so we need to make sure that our heart is right with God, because he sees not only the outward appearance, he sees the inner man. He not only sees what we do physically, but he sees how we are in our heart. So this illustrates to us that God sees everything that we do. God has eyes, not literal eyes, but God can see and know everything about us. God is also spoken of as having ears. He hears the prayers of those who are faithful. In Exodus chapter 2, beginning verse 24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God heard. God would hear Israel's prayers. If you look over 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, beginning, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Here again he talks about his eyes. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayers that is made in this place. God sees and God hears. 1 Peter 3, verse 12 talks about God being attentive to the prayers of the righteous. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. The word there refers to the righteous. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. But he's open to the prayers of the righteous. He is deaf to the prayers of the unrighteous. In Psalm 66, verse 18, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I've got lawlessness in my heart, God will not hear my prayers. Those whose prayers are heard understand that sin hinders communication with God. As surely as God hears the prayers of the righteous, he is distant from the prayers of the wicked. Over the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of his righteous. those who are righteous. He hears their prayers. But he's far from the wicked. Understand, it's not a matter of whether God can hear. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, the text says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he can't save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. It's not that God can't hear, but as Isaiah goes on, says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. God makes a choice. He will not hear those who are doing lawlessness. Your iniquities, that means lawlessness. Those who are in sin, he will not hear. It's not that he can't hear. He can. Knowing God does not hear sinners, it forces us into certain conclusions. Remember John chapter 9 verse 31, this man that had been healed made this statement. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Remember, it's not that God can't hear. It's a matter of God deciding not to hear because one had decided not to conform their life to God's will. In Acts chapter 10, remember verse 4, it talks about Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God was aware of the prayers of Cornelius. Cornelius was a worshiper of God. He was doing everything that he knew that God wanted him to do. He had to have somebody to come and tell him what to do. Tell him words whereby any of his house could be saved. But God was aware of his prayers, and so that indicates to us that if someone is seeking to know God's will and seeking to do God's will, who wants to do God's will, remember we talked about this in a previous lesson. If we want to know God's will, God will provide a way so we can know his will. But when one is simply involved in lawlessness, wickedness, those who are not trying to do the Lord's will, God does not hear their prayers. So God's ears are turned away from those who are involved in lawlessness, iniquity. But did you ever think about the fact that Scripture talks about God's nose? Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, it says God smelled a soothing aroma. Now, I'm not suggesting to you at all that God has literal eyes or literal ears or even a literal nose. But God is depicted as having a sense of smell. No less than 41 times after the Old Testament described as a sweet aroma the burnt offerings sacrificed to God. I don't know how many of you have ever smelled burning flesh, but it don't smell good. But the Scripture describes God as regarding this as a sweet aroma. When Jesus was sacrificed, God received it as a sweet smelling aroma. Ephesians chapter 5, there verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. This sacrifice pleased God. It was a sweet smelling savor, even though it was his own son that was literally giving his life's blood. God perceived this as a sweet smelling aroma. Our acceptable sacrifices are well pleasing to him. Philippians chapter 4, there verse 18. Paul would say, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. How did Paul view these things that were done for him by the brethren? things that were sent by Epaphroditus. He perceived these as an odor of a sweet smell. And he said this was a sacrifice that was acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we sing these songs of praise to honor and glorify God, God not only hears them, God's not only seeing us as we're doing this, but these came up before him as a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to him in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when you take the book, the four beasts and 4 and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. Now, what are these odors? Which are the prayers of the saints. When we pray to God, it comes up before him as a sweet-smelling savor, an odor that is pleasing to God. But God rejects the offering of those who are disobedient, even what otherwise would have been received as a fragrant and sweet aroma. When it was offered by those who are disobedient, it was not a pleasing aroma. In Leviticus chapter 26, there in verse 27, he said, if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, and I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. Even though one may be singing spiritual songs with a great deal of fervor, they may be offering a prayer with a great deal of respect and reverence, if their lives are not in harmony with God's will, God doesn't recognize this as a sweet-smelling savor. He doesn't smell. He rejects the offering of those who are disobedient, even though it may otherwise, if offered by those who are in serving him acceptably, it would be a sweet-smelling savor to him. But you see, the character of the people who are doing the offering determines whether or not it is a sweet-smelling savor or not. If I'm doing the Lord's will, and it will be. And so God is spoken of as having a sense of smell. And obviously we all are aware that the scripture talks about the mouth of God. The voice of God's mouth is awesome. It's mighty. We'll not take the time to read all this, but the 29th Psalm talks about this very thing. Psalm chapter 29, he said, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory, the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Over and over, David talks about the voice of the Lord, the power of God's voice. We understand formed everything that exists. Over in the 33rd Psalm, David talks about this, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Listen to verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God spoke the very worlds into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke everything into existence. His spoken word formed everything that we see and know. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, 6 through 7, 9 and 11, 14 through 15. We're not taking time to read all these, but you can go and read the account of creation. God spoke, and it happened. In Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 3, the Hebrew says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. No, we weren't there. We didn't see it happen. David didn't see it happen, but he affirmed that it did by the word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God spoke the worlds into existence from nothing. From nothing came something, and that was the result of God's spoken word. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding come from the mouth of God. So says Solomon in Proverbs chapter 2, there at verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Out of God's mouth, knowledge and understanding. Words from God are life-sustaining. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. John 6, there at verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Remember Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is from the breath of God. All scripture given by the inspiration of God. Other translation render that God breathed. What we have written in the New Testament come from the breath of God. God spoke the words. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. And so there's the mouth of God. God's voice is awesome. Understand that he is personified as having a sense of taste. Hebrews chapter 2, there at verse 9. But we see Jesus, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus tasted death. Although death is what we have earned, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we rightfully deserve. Jesus endured that death for us. He willingly provided life eternal by tasting death for every man. Even more distastefully to Christ than the sour wine they gave him at the cross. You remember that? Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and what he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. When he tasted that, he wouldn't drink it. But he tasted death for you and me. He died so that we can have salvation. This indicates a lack of zeal among his people. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. When the text says, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. When people will not submit themselves to the will of God, they become distasteful to him. God has a sense of taste. Some things he will not tolerate. You also consider the power of the breath of God, as we've already talked about, his mouth. His breath created the world in Job chapter 41, beginning of verse 19. Job said, out of his mouth go burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go a smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. What this suggests to us is that the breath of the Lord's mouth, his breath will consume and destroy the lawless. As Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there at verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Isaiah prophesied that Christ would slay the wicked with his very breath. Isaiah 11 and verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The powerful breath of God will destroy those who refuse to submit themselves to him. The Bible also talks about the hands of God. Creation is described as being by the hands of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. Creation is evidence of God's hands at work. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. We understand the idea of things being built. It takes hands to produce something from various different types of materials. God's hands were involved in creation. Jesus is the only one to be described as God in the flesh, and was made through him, John chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Jesus was with God in the beginning. We read in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was the instrument, the Word, the spoken Word of God. Jesus existed with God in the form of the Word. That Word was made flesh. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. All things celestial or terrestrial were created by, for, and through him. As Paul writes about this in the Colossian letter, Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15, and continuing through verse 17, he said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This illustrates the power of God exhibited through his son, Jesus Christ. David prophesied of one who would take a place of honor, seated at God's right hand, in Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The right hand of God indicates the idea of power being given unto him. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, certifying him as Lord and Christ, Prince and Savior, saved in him through repentance and baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 through 38. These people on Pentecost heard Peter preach about Jesus being crucified. And said, when they heard this, they cried out, many brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart by the word spoken Jesus had taken this place of honor, this place of power at the right hand of God. And that's what Peter preached to them there on the day of Pentecost. Christ is even superior to the angels and everything else. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. He said, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. No one or no thing is sitting at the right hand of God except Jesus the Christ. He has all power, he said in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. He's now seated by the right hand of God. This indicates the power that he has. And so in view of his position, disciples seek heavenly goals, putting off the worldly things. As Paul writes in the Colossian letter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Did you notice what he says there? Where he sitteth on the right hand of God. And so we as his disciples, we set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We put on the new man, verse 10 says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're a new creation. And so, when we think about this idea of Jesus being at the right hand of God and our being a part of his family, we have become a new creation in him. We consider this honor at God's right hand. We understand blessings that are to be had at the hand of the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, verse 66. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. The hand of the Lord was with Jesus. But understand that God's hand will also punish. A passage that we use quite frequently, Hebrews the 10th chapter there at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling yourselves together, as a manner some is, exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. But as you go on in verse 26, he said, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and undone despite of the Spirit of grace. How much sorer punishment. As he continues, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now notice verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The context there indicates that the ones under consideration are those who are not submitting themselves to God's will. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Obviously, there's a sense when we are in the hands of God spiritually. And he holds us in the hollow of his hand, as we sing sometimes. He cares for his people. As Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Those who will submit themselves to God's will, it's not that it is a fearful thing to fall into his hand, it's a joyful thing to be in the hands of God. But when we are unwilling to submit to him, it's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. And so, we have some lessons that we draw from the anatomy of God. Not a physical anatomy, but depicted with human characteristics that will help us to understand the characteristics of God. How he deals with his people. Now, he cares for his people. The question that each of us need to ask is God pleased with me? When he sees me, is he pleased with me? When God hears my prayers, is he pleased? Or maybe the question would be, does God hear my prayers? Remember, he only hears those who are seeking to do his will. Are your works, your sacrifices, the things that you're doing in this life, are they sending a soothing aroma up to God? Is God pleased with what we are doing as his servants? Have the words of God given life to your soul? Or will he, as he talked about the Laodiceans, will he spew you out of his mouth because you're neither hot nor cold? Will he consume you with his breath? Will the hands of the Creator uphold you or crush you? Now, I can't answer those questions for you. The only one I can answer those questions for is me. Now, I can point out to you these qualities and characteristics of God that will help us to come to a better appreciation of who and what God is and how he's dealt with man and how he will continue to deal with man. But these questions are questions that you as an individual must answer. Is God pleased with me when he sees me? Does he hear my prayer? The things that I'm doing, are they a sweet, soothing aroma to God? Has his words given me new life? Have I submitted myself in obedience to his will? Will his hands hold me up or crush me for all eternity? It may be that you're in this audience and you realize that God is not pleased with you. He doesn't hear your prayers because you're not seeking to do his will. That what you're doing is not pleasing to him. You may even be doing religious things, as was the case in Matthew the 7th chapter. But God wasn't pleased with them because they were working lawlessness. So answer these questions for yourself. See if you're right with God. If not, you can become right with him this very day. If you're willing to believe that he's the Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith in him publicly, then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, the Lord will add you to his church. You'll be a part of his family because he'll add you to his family. If you have been added to his family and you, through your actions, have cease to be pleasing to him, you can come back to him, repenting of your sin, asking his forgiveness, and you can be pleasing in his sight once again. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.